The first scripture I'd like to share with you today comes to us from 2 Corinthians, and chapter 12 and verses 2 through 10. Let us together hear the word of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know or out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a man was caught up to the third heaven. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. On behalf of such a man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast, except in regard to my weaknesses. For I do not wish to boast. I shall not be foolish. For I shall be speaking the truth. But I will refrain from this, so that no one will credit me with more than he sees in me or hears from me. And because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I entreated the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. And therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Our second reading is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6 and verses 1 through 6. Let us again hear the word of the Lord. And he went out from there, and he came into his own hometown, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And the many listeners were astounded, saying, "Where did this man get these things? And what is this wisdom given to him, and such miracles as these performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his own hometown, and among his own relatives, and in his own household." And he could do no miracle there, except he laid his hands upon a few sick people and healed them. And he wondered at their disbelief. And he was going around the villages teaching. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. A young man named Michael felt the call of God in his life to go into the ministry. And he came from a very close family. He finished his college and went off to seminary. Well, after finishing seminary, he came back before going to his first church. He visited with all of his relatives for about a week. He stopped by the old church and talked to his hometown pastor. The pastor asked him if he would like to preach next Sunday. He felt honored and took the pastor up on the invitation. Sunday morning came. And after days of preparation and hard work, he stepped up behind the pulpit and looked out at the congregation of his friends and relatives and started to expound on all the knowledge that he had learned. Well, his young niece, Kathleen, about 6 years old, stepped out in the middle of the aisle and put her hands on her hips and her left foot out in front of the other, her head cocked to one side, and said in a very loud and clear voice, in front of the whole congregation, "Uncle Michael, you don't know what you're talking about." Today's message, a prophet without honor. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, help us to understand that a prophet is not without honor except in his own hometown. And help us also to realize that applies to us in our daily lives, in our local churches, and everywhere we are, that you can speak to us through people, even those whom we know the best. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Very soon after Jesus began his public ministry, he traveled back to his hometown, the town of Nazareth, the place where he was raised. as a young boy. Now, just about everyone knew him there. They had all seen him grow up, the son of the town carpenter, Joseph, and his mother, of course, Mary. The neighbors had watched Jesus play as a child, and although they had never seen him sin or heard that he had sinned from anyone, they probably hadn't really thought much about it either. They just assumed he was like all the other kids. In fact, there was really nothing special about Jesus, they thought. In that very difficult time of history, children usually garnered no special attention from adults unless they did something really wrong. So from all appearances, Jesus was just another child playing in the neighborhood. The people of Nazareth also felt like they knew his family very well. They knew his brothers and sisters and his mother and father. For you see, Nazareth was a very small town in Jesus' day. It was a population of probably 1,600 to maybe 2,000 people. It would have been very easy to know someone and to know something about every person in town. Unfortunately, Jesus' ministry, authority, and respect were all hindered by this familiarity. The most significant problem that the people of Nazareth had with him was they just didn't think Jesus knew what he was talking about. Jesus had something important to say and to teach them, and yet they wouldn't listen. He was prophetic. He performed miracles. Only later did they realize that he was the Son of God, God in human flesh, but he was not given credence in his own hometown during his earthly ministry. He was a prophet sent by God, but without any earthly honor. Now, in the first part of Jesus' ministry, he taught in small synagogues around Galilee. He spoke in the power of the Holy Spirit, and in many small villages, Jesus was being praised and held in high esteem. People benefited greatly from his ministry, and many people were thankful that he had come to their particular little village or town. Now, when Jesus entered Nazareth, as was his custom, he again entered the local synagogue to teach. And as a popular teacher and the hometown son, Jesus was invited to come forward and to read the scriptures. But he was handed the scroll containing Isaiah's prophecies. Did he ask for the scroll of Isaiah? Or was there some kind of lectionary at that time that dictated the reading? Or did they just have the scroll out? We don't know. But he unrolled the scroll on the table in front of the congregation to a specific passage that he chose. Luke records that Jesus stood up to read the scriptures and sat down to give their exposition. This reflects the practice of the day to stand in honor of God's word. That is why we stand for the reading of both the Old and New Testaments every Sunday in this church. You can see examples of that in Luke 5:3, Matthew 5:1 through 2, Matthew 13:1 and 2, John 8:2, Acts 16:13. And Acts 13:16, Jesus stood up to read. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. What a longing these people must have had for a fulfillment for that prophecy. They were miserable, they were oppressed, and they were held captive or executed by the Roman Empire. They were dirt poor, weighed down with taxation. These people were vexed of spirit, and they needed a savior. They waited with bated breath for their own hometown son to expound upon this much-needed passage concerning the Messiah. And so Jesus, the son of a lowly carpenter, raised in that little village of Nazareth, closed up the scroll and sat down and spoke to all of his neighbors, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus was making a claim. "I am the Messiah, and the Spirit of God is upon me, and he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor." God has sent me to proclaim release to the captives of sin. God has sent me to give sight to those who are blind. I will set free those who are oppressed. And I am here to tell you about this favorable time of the Lord, beginning now and always, even to the end of the age. Suddenly, they all did a second take. What did he say? What was that? And then they realized that he was saying that he himself was the one sent by God to announce the good news and to heal and to set their people free. Jesus was saying that he was the long-awaited Messiah. Immediately, they recoiled at this and said to themselves, "Isn't this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these ideas? Who does he think he is? This is blasphemy." You hear the familiarity here and why it furthered their disbelief. Then Jesus said something that made them even more infuriated. In a parallel passage in Luke 4, Luke says that Jesus reminded them at this moment that because of Israel's disbelief, God had sent prophets such as Elijah and Elisha to heal foreigners and strangers because the nation of Israel would not listen to God. So was Jesus suggesting here that God would not bless the people of Israel, but rather bless the Gentiles, the Romans, instead? Is he saying that the heathen Romans respond to the word of God with more faith than we do as God's chosen people? This was just way over the top ridiculous. The people were enraged and incensed. They were filled with irrepressible rage. You could imagine that they would be. And they quickly arose and forced Jesus to the top of a hill in which the village had been built. And what they were about to do was to tie his hands behind his back and throw him off headlong onto the rocks below. They wanted to kill God's messenger because they could not accept that he was someone that God had sent to them who could speak for God. They didn't even believe that he was a prophet. For if they had believed he was a prophet, they would have been constrained by the scripture found in Psalm 105:15. "Do not touch my anointed ones, and do my prophets no harm," unquote. I pray that scripture verse for all of God's true prophets and anointed ones and the churches of Jesus Christ. That verse has certainly been ignored at times in churches and denominations, from my past certainly, in which I served and preached faithfully. Of course, it is very difficult to listen with respect to someone with whom you are familiar. I remember how hard it was for me to hear God's voice in the messages preached by the students I knew in seminary. I lived in the same apartments with these folks. I knew their families and all their problems and all their worries. I knew when they were short of money and when they flunked a test. I could hear through the walls of our apartment when they argued with their wives. How do you sense the divine amidst all that kind of human debris and weakness? Well, how does someone think about giving honor to such people, much less to admit that God might be using that person to speak to others? I mean, we all tend to think, what's so special about so-and-so that he or she might be used in such a way? How do you listen for the voice of God in someone you feel is your equal, or even someone, to allow that person to teach you anything which is contrary to your already established firm opinions? Perhaps the old saying is true: familiarity does breed contempt. But wouldn't it be a crime if some of the people that we know so well have something very important to say to us from God, and yet we ignore them because we're too focused on the earthly parts of their lives? Maybe inside we've already decided, oh, that's just Sam. I've watched him grow up in the church. I remember when he played under the pews. Or that's just Sally. Don't pay her any mind. I know everyone in her family, and boy, do they have problems. Unfortunately, this kind of attitude can hinder the divine message of God within us. Paul understood that in his ministry, he was nothing without the Lord speaking through him. Paul boasted in his weaknesses, and he said that he was the chief of sinners. He said that he didn't want to be credited with anything but what God did or said through him. Paul said, "On my own behalf, I will not boast except in regard to my weaknesses. For if I do wish to boast, I will not be foolish, for I will be speaking the truth. But I refrain from this so that no one will credit me with more than he sees in me or hears from me." In other words, he could boast and maybe have some things to boast about, but he's not going to do it because he wants no credit at all. You and I need God's message. Every church needs a sense of the divine speaking and working among us. But I believe God is speaking through you. And I love to listen to that happen in God's people, the people even of this church, which I may know very well. You and I, as followers of Christ, need that sense of Jesus' voice speaking through us. We are naturally weak, yes, we are fragile, we are cowardly. We're also courageous when God gets a hold of us and speaks through us. When God pulls your heartstrings, allow that wonderful divine message he gives you to ignite. And in order to do that, that also means we must listen. Listen for God speaking through other people, no matter who he chooses. Perhaps it's not just my friends sharing their opinions after all. Maybe I should really listen for God's voice instead of just trying to figure out what I'm going to say next. Maybe I will hear God speaking to me through them as they are filled with the Holy Spirit. Colossians 1:27. Now, Jesus obviously was speaking from God, but he was also very offensive. They didn't like what he said. And this was the second problem that the people of Nazareth had. They didn't like what he was saying to them. Now, we might think that that's no big deal. Who likes what every preacher or Bible teacher says? But one of the most amazing statements in the Bible is what is written in Mark's gospel about this visit to Nazareth. It says, "And he could do no miracle there, except he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he wondered at their unbelief," or he marveled at their unbelief. It's amazing to think about God in human flesh not being able to do many miracles someplace just because of doubt and disbelief and disrespect. Don't we usually assume that God is capable of doing whatever he chooses, regardless of our responses at all? But what if the faith of God's people is more of a factor in God's work in our lives than we assume? If Jesus' ministry in the little village of Nazareth was hindered by unbelief, which is what the scriptures are saying here, what could that say about our churches, our local churches, and our individual lives? Could we be hindered? Not by God's inaction or inabilities, or the ability he has to do miraculous things in our lives, but by our doubts and our disbelief. Could it be that God wants to do great and miraculous things in all of his churches if his people would only trust in his message and in him more than they are doing right now? What would happen to God's church if instead of doubting and persecuting the prophets, people actually listened to them and took it as a message from God? I must confess to you that I need more in my spiritual life than just to say I attend church regularly every Sunday. I need God's miraculous power and his help every day. I always need a Jesus miracle in my life. And I have to ask myself, have I accepted God's voice of authority in my life? Or am I more like the people of Nazareth, among whom God didn't even do many miracles for them? We read that right after Jesus' terrible experience in Nazareth, and he was going around the villages teaching. And the parallel in Luke adds a little more detail. Quote, and he came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath, and they were amazed at his teaching, for his message was with authority, unquote. Same person, same voice, different location. Right after Nazareth, in Capernaum, the people's reaction was totally different. They listened, and they knew that Jesus was teaching with the authority of God. Jesus himself hadn't changed. His message hadn't changed. But the response of the people was dramatically different. Belief in Jesus made all the difference. Faith. Perhaps the expression that we read in the New Testament, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" really refers to the reputation that that little village had for cynicism, doubt, and disbelief. Perhaps Jesus grew up in a village that was spiritually anemic. Maybe nothing good came out of Nazareth until the time of Jesus, because nothing good could come out of Nazareth due to their cynical attitudes and disbelief. After all, does God honor disbelief in our lives? You and I show ourselves to be a part of the true church when we not only gather to listen to the word of God, but we also follow and trust it no matter who is speaking it. Miraculous things happen in a church when God's people believe in his message and they act upon it. God honors that kind of faith regardless of the messenger. He doesn't have to honor that faith, but he chooses to do so. Therefore, not only can God do great things at your church and mine, but God wants to do great things at your church and mine. And God will do great things in your life when you hear and believe. That is why every church needs to be thrilled about every moment you spend together, because God is here with us and is preaching a message through the most unlikely candidate as a prophet, yours truly included. But the message is this: the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set free those who are downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Let us hear his message to us. To God be all the praise and glory. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus, for we believe that he was sent from you to proclaim release to the captives, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord, to heal and even bring recovery of sight to the blind, and to preach the good news of the gospel to those who are poor in spirit. And Lord, as we do your work in our individual lives, we ask that your church and all people might hear your message through us, through the Holy Spirit. In your will we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen.